Morning, everyone. If you were with us last week for our first sermon, you noticed that I had started a new series of lessons. Being the first Sunday of summer, I like to always start things on a first. And Chris was actually the jump start for this particular series of lessons when he was teaching in the book of Job. A couple of months ago, he had mentioned a passage in Proverbs, the 30th chapter, and I used that as a springboard for last Sunday morning sermon. I don't even know if Chris remembers bringing forth that passage of Scripture, but it got my wheels turning, and I thought, I've always wanted to preach from the 30th chapter of Proverbs, but I really haven't. And so I thought that I would do that to consider the wisdom that comes from this man, Agar, son of Jechek, or Agar ben Jechek, as I referred to him last week. About the only thing that I preached out of it, verses 5 and 6, and we talked about that last week. This man Agar, the collector, the gatherer, had gathered up wisdom from the sages, and he had brought forth utterances, not just his own, but prophetic type of utterances. One translation says his prophecies, one says utterances. That is the idea there. Prophetic utterances that came from Agur, that's actually the breath of God, divinely inspired. And so by way of summary, as we looked last week, we looked at the first six verses in Proverbs, the 30th chapter. And we won't go back and rehash a lot of its introduction. When you think about the man, the collector, that's what his name means, the gatherer, the wisdom of the sages, to these two particular individuals, one meaning God with me, or God with, not Emmanuel, but God with me. The ukal means strong, or that which is powerful. And he starts off saying basically that I really don't belong here, that compared to the wisdom of God, I'm pretty dumb. But yet he begins to declare wonderful things. Like in verse 4, it's like God speaking to Job. When God and Job had questioned God, God began to immediately question Job, and we're going to be talking about that throughout the province of Job. Verses 5 and 6, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and find you a liar. Those are probably the most common words that come from the 30th chapter of the book of Proverbs by way of discussion, and that which you probably have heard in preaching throughout the years. That's probably the best known verses that are given. And how true it is, the Word of God, every word of God is pure. Don't add to His words. Suck His words up. I talked last week, like remembering what the psalmist says, that His words are sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb, and how valuable they are to us when we absorb them, take them into our hearts, and apply them in our lives. So that is by way of summary. Today's lesson is part 2, and what I'm going to discuss this morning is verses 7 down through 10. So let's read those together. Again, I have them listed for you in the New King James translation of Scripture, where Agar says, "Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Do not malign a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty." Now, it seems like there's obviously two parts there, and the bulk of my time this morning I'm going to be spending on verses 7 through 9. I think that is the main thrust of what we're going to be talking about today. Verse 10 is kind of like a proverb from Solomon. Just a quick principle that's so true, kind of reminiscent of the way in which Solomon had been speaking all the way through the book of Proverbs. And so 7 through 9 is our discussion for the first point. And here he says, two things I request of you. Some have looked at this as the section of Proverbs chapter 30 that describes the prayer of Agur. As God is there with Agur, and Agur is communicating, and that's what the word prayer actually means, communicating with God. And so Agur is requesting something from God. So this would be the aspect of prayer. And he says, deprive me not before I die. That's an interesting expression. You know, we usually don't pray that way. Lord, I would like to have $1 million, and if you don't mind, I'd like to have that 10 seconds ago. That's kind of the way we think. You know, when we pray, we want God to take care of whatever we're requesting immediately. And here he says, deprive me not before I die my request. And there is a recognition within that particular phrase of His time is not our time. That God will answer and God responds in the time that He finds and deems appropriate. And Augur is sharing that little snippet with us that I think is really helpful for us. It's helpful for us to recognize that God's time is not my time, and my time is not always the best time for a prayer to be responded to, or for me to be able to have the things that I'm requesting, or get an answer. No, it's not always the way that it works. Our Lord taught us a lot about prayer, and I want to communicate a couple of things and the prayer that Jesus taught us with this particular expression and communication that Augur is having with God. Remember when He taught His disciples on the greatest sermon ever there in Matthew chapter 6, and how they were supposed to pray, or in this manner, therefore pray, in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 9? They're in verse 12. Where Jesus asked that we would pray in this manner, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, He's really not talking about money here. He's talking about the debt of sin. That there is a debt that we have exacted, and He wants us to be willing to spiritually be forgiven, and that requires that we spiritually forgive others. That we take it upon ourselves to do what we're asking for. And it just makes sense. Why ask God to do something that we ourselves are unwilling to do? And so He is asking, Lord, I make a request, remove falsehood and lies far from me. That's what He's asking. He's asking God to remove something. He's asking for forgiveness. Now, someone may look at that and think, well, He's asking for those people that are around Him. To be removed because they're a bunch of liars, they're spreading falsehoods. That's possible. He might be doing that, but I really don't think that's what He's trying to communicate. He's saying, Lord, remove falsehood and lies far from me. He is requesting removal of that which is transgression. And that's appropriate and it's vital. That we be the type of people that see ourselves with a relationship with God, continually coming before God, asking to remove that which is wrong, that which is inappropriate, that which is lies, falsehoods. You might insert your own concept of what you know to be a transgression against God. Remove these from me. Remove these far from me. Please take these things away from me. And so Christians, we need to learn that lesson. We need to have the wisdom of Augur ourselves. Because we fail. We need to see ourselves much like this humble man saw himself. A failure before the potter. That he sees himself in many ways as mired clay. In 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 9, John said, if we, Christians, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we think about that particular expression, we think about what Augur is saying, please remove these from me before I die. Oh, we need to have all these things removed from us before we die. We need to have lies and falsehoods. Whatever sins we have committed against our God, they need to be removed. They need to be taken away. They need to be forgiven. That's what Jesus came in order to make possible. He came and died a man so that the sins of men and women, our sins, could be removed. So that falsehood and lies can be removed from us when we fail against our God. And with that understanding, that's so helpful for us as Christians to know that God is on our side, that God is for us. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 14, the Hebrew writer talking to Christians saying, hey, listen, we have a great high priest. He's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let's hold fast our confession. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think we all understand that. We've heard these principles. We've read these passages. They need to be continually before our eyes. Augur has these principles right before our eyes. He's talking to God, say, God, please remove falsehood from me. Please remove lies far from me. Take them away from my soul. Take them away from my accountability. I do not want these things near me. We can find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Please do not deprive me of this before I die. As we go a little bit further and we think more about this, he goes on to say, deprived before I die, remove falsehood and lies far from me, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with the food allotted to me. That's an interesting expression. Again, we're talking about prayer, right? That's what he's saying. Some have called this the prayer of Agur. This short section within the 30th chapter of Proverbs. He's talking to God, I request this of you. Deprive it not from me. Obviously, remove these things from me. And please give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is allotted to me. Going back to that way in which the Lord taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6. If you just go up a verse from where we were at verse 12 in Matthew 6. In verse 11, right before he said, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, he said, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, that's kind of what Agur's asking for. Give us this day the daily bread that I need. Give me the food that is allotted to me, is the expression that we have there. He says, not too little, not too much. Saying, what in the world is that? What does that mean? Not too little, not too much. The food that is allotted to me, the portion that's allotted to me, like you're going through a school cafeteria, you know, and they take that spoon and they slop it on the plate and that's what's allotted to you. That's kind of the idea that's there. Feed me with the food that's allotted to me, that you desire to give me, not too much, not too little. Well, there's a principle of the Old Testament that kind of makes us think like this. Open your Bible with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, and therein verse 4. Remember what the Lord had said through Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. I think that's important that the Lord is going to grant them or allot them food, a certain amount, a quota, and He's going to be testing them and watch how they react to it. And of course, it's predictable the way Israel behaved themselves. Drop down to verse 16. It says, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, let every man gather in according to each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they had measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over. He who had gathered little had no lack. Each man had gathered according to each one's needs. Not too much, not too little, just the right amount that's there. And yet, as we continue to read, we see the Israelites failed God. They would get greedy. They gather up too much, hoarding it up maybe for tomorrow. But we know that didn't work, right? That which was left over for tomorrow ended up growing worms in it, and it stunk. That's just a terrible picture. So feed me with the food that is allotted me. The Lord is going to test us. And I couldn't help but think about Goldilocks and Three Bears when I read that. Did that cross your mind when you read that? You know, Goldilocks goes in there and she sees the three different bowls of porridge, and there's Papa's bowl, it's a great big bowl and it's too hot, and then there's Mama Bear's bowl and it's too much for her, but it's too cold, and she got the baby bears, and that bowl was just the right amount, the right heat. That's just the right stuff that she wanted. It was also that way with the beds, if I recall. But it's the idea of not too much or not too little. You say, okay, why are you going on about that? Well, Agur had something to say about that. There's real reasoning why not too much and not too little, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Agur understood the consequences if there's too much or there's too little. If there's too much, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? You know, Israel did that a lot, didn't they? They lived that way often. In Jameson's, Fawcett's, and Brown commentary, as I was thinking about this expression, they made a quote that I thought was worthy of our consideration. They said, when we are filled with the Lord's gifts, we're most apt to forget the giver. That is so true, isn't it? When we get filled up, when we get satisfied, when we get satiated, so to speak, and everything's wonderful and good, that's the time when we very often forget that He is the potter and we are the clay. We forget He is the giver and we're the receivers. We forget that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. We began to think, well, I've done all this, and I've earned all this, and I've merited all this, and all of this is wonderful, and God very often takes a back seat to people when they get filled up, when they get full, when they have grand abundance. That's one of the problems that Jesus so often spoke about the rich. The rich so often forgot about God and forgot about God's principles and forgot how to behave themselves when they're in the mass of humanity. That's why riches are a root of all types of evils, spurring on from greediness and covetousness, spurring on to the way we treat other people, spurring on to the idea of God is left far behind in our very thought process, in our words and in our deeds. When we think, who's the Lord? I don't need Him. I've got everything. I'm full. Don't give me too much, lest I come out with this particular ideology, an ideology that is sure to destroy us when this life is over, if not before. Don't give me too much unless I get full and I go around saying, who is the Lord God? Why should I care about the Lord God? Or how about this one? Whoops, I didn't mean to do that. See if it goes back. Okay, it's already up there. Lest I deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name or the authority or the power of our God. You know, that's very common. That when things go fine with people a lot of times, and this would include Christians, that their service unto God is cordial, that it's polite, that it's friendly, it's good. It's kind of like us this morning. You know, our lives pretty much have been going on an even keel, I would say, for the majority of us here together. And so we're going through our routine, our ritual, our belief, everything is good, and we're praising God. But what happens if we ever enter a time of pure survival mode? Pure survival mode very often changes the nature and thought process of how people react. And a lot of times it changes them for the worst. For example, that you've been able to have that which you need it for your food or you need it for your possessions. But what if all of that was stripped away? What if all of that was taken away? How would you respond? How would you respond if you were going through the Oregon Trail and you happened to be a member of the Donner family? Remember that story? You know, we wouldn't think cannibalism. Wasn't it Willy Wonka that said that's frowned on in most countries? Or that was Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. He's one of those two. I think it was the latter of the two. But there we are in the Donner family, and suddenly something we would have never considered doing, now we're not only considering it, we're doing it. And I think that's kind of the way our... Right now, brothers and sisters, you wouldn't steal, would you? I mean, we wouldn't steal. But what if you got real desperate? You who preach, do not steal. Do you steal? I mean, under normal conditions, you wouldn't do that. But if you had too little, maybe you would do that. You know, we're really good at saying what we wouldn't do until the test, until we're really squeezed in the crucible of the test. And then sometimes we fail and fail dramatically. And remember what happened to the Jews when they were going around preaching, do not steal, and they were stealing. Remember how the Gentiles were reacting in Romans chapter 2. The name of God is blasphemed because of you. Well, that's what we're doing. Times have got tough and suddenly we begin to justify wrong actions because we kind of go into a survival type of mode. No, that's not correct. We're not supposed to do that type of thing. When we're under that test, we do not profane the name of our God. We don't live under situational ethics. I'm working on a sermon for next Sunday morning, already thinking about a variety of these type of topics. So I'll talk a little bit more about that next Sunday morning if it be the Lord's will. Let's not go into that particular direction. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, again, we're talking about prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this was basically the prayer of Agur as he's asking God, God, don't give me too much. God, don't give me too little. Remember when we're looking at this idea, lest I go out there and steal and profane the name of my God. Remember what Paul told the Corinthians. He said, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. Well, sometimes we just feel like we're in such a dire strait, in such a predicament, that maybe we're alone. No one else has had to face the trial I'm facing. But God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you are capable of handling. But with the temptation, He'll make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Lord, please don't give me too little where I'm tempted to steal and I give in to that temptation and I profane Your name. The Lord will care for us even when there seems to be too little. We need to be aware of such things and recognize that God is still here when things seem so dire. And then there's the last part, and that seems to be this very simple proverb. I don't know how connected they are. I don't think that these parts are real connected. That's quite common in the book of Proverbs, where they kind of just jump from one truth to another. And this is a little bit like it, but I wanted to just throw it in this particular expression. As I said, I'd only spend a moment or two on it. Do not malign a servant to his master, lest he cursed you and you be found guilty. Before I left this morning, I made my little Facebook post. I usually do that on Sunday morning. Several of you read it, and I appreciate that much. You say hello, that you like it, and I appreciate that. We put it on our Facebook page as well. I made a little comment about that, the way that we think about and the way we treat people that serve. It's important. Do not malign a servant to his master. Well, we know what a malign is, right? That we're speaking carelessly, somewhat viciously, maybe slanderously. That we're saying something that's not true. Here's someone that is afflicted, someone that's under some type of bondage or some type of slavery, someone that's very vulnerable. And a lot of times they're right under our power. It reminds me a little bit of Joseph and Potiphar and Potiphar's wife. Joseph was a servant unto Potiphar's wife, and she really maligned him. Maybe not a way we would think. She was after him sexually. And she kept trying and trying, and finally Joseph ran away from her. She had captured one of his garments, and she went to her husband, and she maligned her husband's servant. And we know that didn't turn out too good for Joseph. He ended up in a prison. But there was one, not just Potiphar, that was aware of this. God is aware when a servant is maligned. And God elevated Joseph to great stature. You know, I'll often wonder about that story when Joseph ended up becoming the vice president of Egypt. I wonder how Potiphar's wife took that. I wonder if she fled the country for her life. And I sometimes wonder about that. She was guilty. She deserved death for what she did to that boy. Do not malign a servant, lest you end up receiving a curse. A curse even from God. We need to be very careful. Here's a passage that maybe Augur was thinking about. A passage I think would be good for us to think about before we end up this morning. Here in Exodus, the 22nd chapter. Exodus, the 22nd chapter, and in verse 21. Here was a common law that was given to the general nation of Egypt, or of Israel. God told them, "You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry out at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." I tell you what, you want to make God hot and angry and wrathful? Malign a servant. That'd do it to God. Malign someone that's afflicted. Malign someone that can't really take care of themselves. That basically are living behind the eight ball. That really makes God angry. He finds you guilty. For Israel, it would mean their death, literally. For us, God is not pleased as well. So let's be careful. Let's not be malicious with our tongues. Let's not be malicious with our words and deeds, especially unto those that have no recourse. You know, that's what Agar is concerned about. He's concerned about his words and his deeds. And that's one of the things I like so much about Agar. He begins with his humility. He begins to say the words of God are pure, not necessarily my own wisdom, But the words of God are pure. They're a shield to all of us. And he comes to God in prayer, asking for God to take care of him, to remove the falsehoods, to remove the lies, to be able to help him not have too much so that he wouldn't forget God, or have too little so that he would go on begging, or maybe go in a direction that would even be sinful. Here's a man that in just a few words has a proper concept of what life on this earth is about. And so he's trying to help us. We ought to follow in his footsteps. Be a good way for us to start. How well are we doing? Wouldn't it be a great day to acknowledge, listen, I'm just not living the way I should. I want to make my life right with God. We offer that opportunity just about every time we gather together. Today is a great day to start right with God. My brother or sister or friend that's just simply visiting from the community, come have a seat at the front. Let's take care of your spiritual needs as Chris leads us together in this song.